Right. Where do you want to start today? Someone go for it.
Well, does anybody have anything? Andre, you have anything?
I'm thinking about it.
All right, well then if nobody jumps in, I'll
One.
jump in here. Mike, I was just wondering about the if you could maybe speak a little bit about the aspect of unity and being of one accord and one mind as it relates to us setting up these ecclesias, benches of three, and our governmental authority in the realms of heaven. How important is that? I mean, can somebody have the same level of authority as an individual, or does it really take the corporate, coming into oneness, coming into unity, coming into benches of three and ecclesia for there to be what God is wanting to establish in the earth?
Okay. Yeah. Well, let me think about that. Yeah, if you're if in terms of governmental authority, you have the level of authority within your own sphere mandate to do whatever God's called you to do. And so individually, we have the authority to outwork our destiny, the mandate we have been given by God, and therefore we can exercise that authority in the realms of heaven. Now, that level of authority is increasing, and I believe it increases to the degree of holiness that we've embraced. So, if that Zechariah 3, 6 and 7 growth thing, walking in his ways, then beginning to administrate the kingdom, and then having charge of the house and the courts until we're standing in his presence. And so we're learning to go from friendship to lordship to kingship to sonship. And even though our destiny is we are sons, and we're adopted into his family, we need to become sons with that level of authority. Because I'm a son, I was a son the moment I was born. In fact, I was a son the moment I was conceived, from my parents' point of view. But I wasn't able to do anything as a son because I was a baby. So as I matured, then I became a son who was more active in the family and doing things in my own life. And it's the same in the kingdom. We are sons as soon as we're born again. And we've always been sons in one sense in the heart of God. And once we're reconciled back to him and adopted back into his family, then we then can begin to go on that journey of sonship. And the authority that we have will grow with our maturity. Seven spirits of God, wisdom, they're all about bringing us into a position of governmental authority in sonship, tutoring, training us for our position of authority. And we will learn to grow in that position, and our authority will increase as we're faithful in each of those levels. Then God will increase that governing ability. Now, within our destinies, some of us may have other callings. Some people may be called to go on the Galactic Council, or some may be called into chancellorship in the realms of heaven, some may be called into scribes or oracles. There are different functions within the kingdom that we all have, and we don't need to compete with each other over those. We just need to recognize what is it that God has called me to do, then I need to pursue that. And all that really is about me in my identity, in my individual calling. Now, I may also have within my destiny the calling to be part of governmental benches, which means then I must interact with others. And the degree of interaction in that will determine again the effectiveness of those benches. So that's really why I always encourage benches to work through the relational issues, get things out on the table, make sure there's openness, honesty, transparency. culture of honor, so that we carry each other in our hearts. And I think the degree in which we carry each other in our hearts, again, will be an indication of the unity that's within our lives, and therefore we know God multiplies and blesses unity. Now, unity is not uniformity. Unity is carrying the governmental responsibility for a blueprint that's been released out of heaven. And so you can't have a bench of three without a blueprint. And you can't have unity without a blueprint, because what are you united about? So you need the vision or the blueprint from heaven to say, yeah, I carry that in my heart. I'm called to administer government into that. That is my calling. Therefore, together, we will be able to administer that. Now, usually, there's one person who gets a mandate or a blueprint, and then they share that, and then others get drawn to it. But once people are drawn to it, and you have a bench that says, yeah, we are called to this level of government, then it has to be unity. Within that, you cannot have, well, a voting issue or a, okay, well, a majority view. It has to be unity. There has to be total agreement, otherwise don't do anything. Because if you're doing it out of, well, I bow to you, or, well, actually you need to come to a place of agreement. That means taking it back into heaven, coming around the presence of God, getting his perspective about things so that you can have agreement. But agreement is not having the same viewpoint towards it. It's respecting each of the viewpoints. So, for instance, you know, our bench of three has kingly, prophetic, and apostolic function. And therefore, when we step into heaven together to begin to engage our calling, mandate, blueprint, whatever it might be, we step out with a perspective from each of our individual positions. We then share them with each other, and we then appreciate and honor the different aspects of what God is showing, so that we can put them together to get a bigger picture and see the whole. And therefore, what I used to do on my own, I cannot now do on my own, because he won't give me the other perspectives, because that means I'm dependent and interdependent on the other two. And therefore, I have to be submitted to each other. This is, you know, Ephesians 5, submit to one another. But that's not an onerous thing. That's a joyous thing, because I'm submitting who I am and what I bring in an apostolic sense to the prophetic and through the kingly order of things. And that brings wonderful freedom, because it means I don't have to come up with everything. I can just bring my part. And as we honor each other's parts, then we see that God begins to bring that agreement together. And that's, you know, we haven't had any issues over that. We just find that we honor and respect the parts that we bring, and then that gives a fuller picture and a fuller understanding. And there's no need to think, you know, I didn't see that, or I didn't. I just need to be responsible for seeing what God will show me, and then I listen and we share, and then we often step back in together once we have a bigger picture to say, okay, now we see what God is saying. What do we need to do to administrate that? And often the kingly function will get more insight into the administration of it, often. But then sometimes we step back in together and then we get a strategy. We go to the strategy court, and okay, or we may go to the court of angels or different things. So unity is not, we see everything the same, but unity is submitting what we do to see to each other in this government sense, and seeing the bigger picture so that that can be outworked in a blessing to others that will be administered through it. And so, you know, we have to respect that we're different. We have different redemptive gifts. We have different governmental gifts, but they make up the whole. And therefore, you know, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not one independent of the other. And when you look at the wonder of, you know, God sending the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit pointing to Jesus, and then Jesus bringing people to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit discloses Jesus, and Jesus discloses the Father. It's just total wonder, you know. I just love it, you know. And that is sort of the aspect of, you know, when we come together in three that I love, you know, because I've got people who I know carry me in their hearts, and I carry them in my heart, and we are there for each other. And there's just a joyousness in that, you know. There's joy and peace and love, you know, which again comes out of the relationship that comes out of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. You see joy, peace, and love flowing, and that, you know, should be joyous and full of peace, which is that harmony, that sort of wholeness, that shalom, so that we can just minister joyfully, you know. You know, it's a joyful thing when it's like that. You know, we have to work at developing those opennesses and open relationships, but it's really worth it. So I don't know if that's, you know, sort of answers some of what you're saying, but.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I guess I was asking. I like that.
If you want more, just ask first. Different aspect if I haven't covered something.
No, I guess I was asking more about, like, okay, as we're an ecclesia, yeah, and being established as what God wants us to do, when we step into, let's say, the courts to do a court case,
yeah,
together, do we carry more of an authority when we're in that kind of a unity than just, let's say, one person? Or is it just that, like you said, it's just really more a function of what your mandate is?
Well, when you have established government, then that government, when it's three, is greater than it's when it's one. You know, and it's not just greater to a dimension of 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It's, you know, the multiplication of that. One puts 1,000 to 10,000. So there's a tenfold. So 1, 10, 100. So you have a 100-fold increase than what you can do with one or two, you know, and that's why there's three, and that's why you get the three-stranded cord, and you get the pictures of three in government, and the three skins, and all those things of threes, because actually it's the number God has chosen, because it represents Him. So when we go into the court in a governmental sense, in accordance with our blueprint, then we have greater authority together than we do on our own, absolutely, because we're supposed to go in together. Now, in there, again, we may well get different aspects of things. We hear different things, and we bring them out, and then we share them and put that together. Now, what you pattern as a bench of three will then need to be outworked through the angel of the house into the seven, and then that gets outworked through the seven into everybody, so that everyone will begin to operate in submission to one another, in relationship with one another, in openness, in honesty, a culture of honor. And then everyone can find their place of government within the blueprint. So then when you have your seven mountains established, you then have the same thing that's replicated within the seven mountains. You have someone who's called to the mountain who will probably release that call. There'll be others who get drawn to it. Then you'll establish a bench of three for each government. Then you'll find the seven mountains that flow out of that mountain, and then each one of them will have it just replicates out of heaven on earth as a sort of fractal picture, so that everything is functioning in the same way. And then you have then something that always looks the same. And I think that's what God wants. He wants something that looks like heaven. So we have this shadow that needs to be filled with living stones that all look like heaven, all operating in the same unity that God has, Father, Son, and Spirit, that every bench of three will have, that every, you know, the seven spirits of God are totally in unity, although they carry different expressions, picturing the seven redemptive gifts that all have, you know, one aspect of color, if you like, or fragrance or light that make up the whole, so that everything produces a white light of glory, but that is made up of seven different colors in the spectrum. And so the seven gifts and the seven functions of that all come to make a united whole, a picture of relationship working together in harmony, resonating with God, resonating with one another. It sounds idyllic, doesn't it? Unfortunately, we've got human beings involved in it, so we've got to work through all the rubbish that we carry and bring transformation and be part of the process of helping each other grow and mature, and sometimes we rub each other up a little bit, and then we have to then resolve that and work it out, and that's all part of the journey. You know, how we come into unity is through relationship and that culture of honor, so that we find the problem, not the person. We're always looking to identify the problem so we can remove the problem, and there'll always be connection. You know, there's no fence between us if we remove the problem. If we don't remove the problem, there can be offense and defense. Well, we don't want that. You know, it's great in an American football game, but it's not in relationships. You know, we need no offense, no defense. We just need to be together, you know. So, anyway.
Thanks, Mike. That was great. That was a good answer. Thank you.
AC, do you have a question?
Well, I think to follow up on what Peter was saying, I mean, we had a Peter last night when he was leading the group, we really got into a place to whereby we felt like one of our mountains is healing and health, and Peter kind of gave his testimony about that, and then obviously other people had the testimony as well. And we really found ourselves as a group taking a person to court that wasn't there, but it was obvious the group was carrying them in their heart. Therefore, you know, when we did that, everybody had input as to, you know, maybe a direction of prayer, and a lot of great things happened. It was just a powerful time of taking someone to heaven for healing without them being present, because of the way the people in the room carried that person in their heart. Now, from a follow-up standpoint, how would you follow up with that person to kind of relate to him what happened in that meeting last night, since he wasn't present, but he was present?
Well, you would share. When that's the key. What you did. What I would encourage someone to do in those settings is make sure things are journaled. Even have a voice recorder available so that things can be recorded, so that you don't miss things. And then you could then play back that recording or give them a recording to listen to. Obviously, you want to be sensitive to help the person receive what was going on their behalf, and then begin to cooperate and outwork that in their own life. So, you know, it needs to be openness, honesty, transparency in it all. What the last thing you'd want, obviously, is the person to think, oh, they were doing something behind my back. So there's a sense that, yes, it's because you carry them in the heart, because you have a desire for that, that you felt inspired by God to do that, and if you just open and honest about it, so you can share and encourage participation and entrance into it. And then, actually, you may then need to say, okay, can we now step into that together so that you can now outwork that in first person for yourself in any of those areas that you think you relate to or you need to connect with, so that it's just a real, you know, a real opportunity to continue to develop and grow those relationships and to establish those relationships in that. But it is great. I mean, we've done things like that similarly at times. If you're listening to accusations, and those accusations may be of a sensitive nature, and that even if it happens in a larger group, you've got to be sensitive. I mean, for us, you know, we have not done that in a larger group than our 12. So we all trust each other. We all know our function in that. When we've done something, usually with a wider body, then we would find a way of bringing something sensitively, because obviously, you know, I mean, if I mean, as an example, it's like if someone came up, the accusation was, well, this is because of this sin that's never been repented of. Well, you have to be pretty sensitive to how you present that stuff. And it may well be that as you learn in a larger setting, that anyone who has anything sensitive, then they would go and share it with the bench of three or the seven, the bench of seven, to say, look, I feel this, but I don't want to say this out publicly. Is there a way that you can bring this in a way that will be protective of the person, sensitive to the person's situation, so that we don't expose people to something, but we're carrying them and covering them with our protection in it? And so you probably work out different ways of outworking that as you grow in it, so that you just make sure that those things are done in a way that doesn't bring sort of an exposing of somebody. You know, because, you know, it could be really difficult if someone thought, well, I heard the accusation that they're in adultery, so that's why they're suffering with sickness. It's like, okay. I don't think we necessarily ought to bring that out in public. Actually, if you really feel that, then the thing to do in a governmental sense would be to bring it to the seven. If you're part of the seven or part of the three, then you would go to the person and actually say you wouldn't bring it out publicly. Although you may bring out, I think there is an accusation against this person which is quite serious. Let's stand in the gap for them right now and let's see their life opened up so that God can speak into that situation. I mean, there are ways of saying things and doing things that which are with wisdom that doesn't necessarily bring that sort of level of opportunity for the enemy to get into it. Because the last thing you want is like, then a whole load of gossip and a whole load of, did you know so-and-so's this? And actually, it may actually just have come out of something, and it may have been generational. It may not even be in that person. It could have been three generations back. There was adultery in that person's life that had a genetic effect and has subsequently brought genetic passing on of a particular weakness or disease. You know, so we have to be really quite sensitive to some of those things. But it is a great thing to carry people and to administer to people. But obviously the key is you want to be discipled by that, so that they learn how to do it themselves, for their own lives.
Yeah, I think that's great, Mike. I think the one point that you made that I wish we would have done has been the recording. I think the recording would have been very powerful.
Yeah.
Because I got about a blank screen right now. But anyway, would have been very powerful.
What happened to it?
I don't know.
Yeah, no, it's just, you know, I do tend to record everything nowadays. You know, it's like, I mean, I've got a decent Tascam recorder which you can open up wider for pick up everything in a room, or, you know, even the thing I'm using here is a Yeti microphone, which that has four different functions on it, and you can have omnidirectional or bidirectional, or you can actually have just up front. So, you know, for me, I'm listening. That's why you don't get echo from my microphone or anything, because it's only £100 worth, so it's not a thing, but it's very, very good. And you can hook it to a computer and just record, you know, into the computer directly. That's one way, because we've put that in the middle of the room at times, and it picks up people all around, you know. But yeah, it's certainly a beneficial thing, because you always have a record then. Then if there's any query about so-and-so said this or what was said, you can always go back into it and revisit it. Definitely so, yeah. Yeah.
I have a question, Mike, going back to the governmental body. How does the body of Christ fit into the governmental structure, the body of Christ as a whole? Or is it, I mean, you know, someone that's not in the bench of three or not in a governmental position, how does that work?
Well, the body of Christ is made up of individual living stones, you know, or individual parts. Therefore, we're all responsible for our own part, and we all have government within our own part. That's why we are not governed by anybody else. See, the blueprint is governed by a bench of three. People aren't. People are governed by their relationship with God. God is the covering of every individual. Benches of three, they cover the blueprint and are foundations for the blueprint to release people into be living stones, to be part of that blueprint, because that's what they're responsible for. They're not responsible for someone's personal relationship with God. We are responsible to provide an environment where people can grow and flourish and be nurtured and be released into their destiny and calling. But, you know, this is where, you know, submitting to leadership just was abused, because it took the totally the wrong thing and to the extremes, and our heavy shepherding movements and all that stuff was like they were controlling people's lives, mostly according to their opinion or their view of the Word of God, not actually the person. And so I have no authority over someone's personal life. I do have authority where it relates to the body in our blueprint and our calling. I have authority in their function and role there, not over their personal walk with God. That's theirs. You know, and it's control and manipulation to try and have authority over someone which actually it doesn't belong to. And so in terms of the whole body of Christ, well, the whole body of Christ is made up of individual believers who all should be called according to their destiny to be part of an ecclesia somewhere, you know, and in some way, because we're called not to be on our own, because we're called to be part of something which is living and growing and a living expression of a blueprint that God gives, you know, and I think a lot of people actually should be getting blueprints and bringing their own blueprints and finding those that are drawn to those blueprints right now, because I think there are blueprints available for ecclesias that are not claimed because of previous experiences or hurts or lack of willingness to embrace it, because God has them. In terms of the whole, if you think of the whole church, in heaven and on earth, cloud of witnesses, the government of God is for that. And everyone who is a bench of three is to submit to the government of God in relation to their body, if you like, or their part of the overall body. And therefore, you know, the cloud of witnesses are just as part of the body overall and the church as we are on earth. You know, they are still part of, they're the, of the you know, if, I think in the Hebrews it talks about being part of that gathering. And so, you know, there are so many different aspects to it. You know, you might have a church that's in the city, which is made up of lots of individual benches, but actually there may well be a city government which brings government to release blessing to all those churches. And that may or may not be recognized by anybody. It may just be a calling that God gives to people, and three people start to get together to administer for their region or their city, and but the very function and nature of what they're doing releases blessing to everyone who's part of that. They're not looking to control it, or they're looking to release blessing. You know, and there's, I think there's just so many different ways in which this can be outworked. You know, but you know, my thing of the universal church, if you like, is under the government of God, you know, and God uses various governors, lords and kings and sons to be able to outwork that government around the world, whether physically in physical locations or whether spiritually according to spiritual spheres of government. You know, it is all government. It's the kingdom. You know, the kingdom is about government, really. Is there anything more on that, or is that what you...
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Okay. All right. Anyone got anything else? Don't be shy.
Anne, are you trying to ask a question? There you go.
AC had to leave. There's a service guy here. But anyway, yeah, well, would that be considered also what you just got through sharing, Mike, as the ecclesia, as people get together and pray for the city? Wouldn't that be an ecclesia then also?
Well, in technical terms, yes, because an ecclesia is a gathering
right.
of people for a purpose. And so an ecclesia can have a governmental role for a city or a region or an area. What it can't do is seek to control each individual expression that's within that area. It's there to release favor and blessing and to release an environment of an open heaven and to maybe deal with atmospheric cultural conditions that will facilitate blessing being poured out. And some of this stuff, we're just learning about it. You know, I think things will be very different when we start to get councils of 12 that represent regions that are made up of those that represent representative maybe of other benches of different things. I think there's much more to come. And then, you know, cities of refuge will be connected along pathways of relationship. And what I'm seeing experience-wise is that seems to be functioning latitudinally, and there seems to be connections along parallels or along latitude lines or ley lines or lines of governmental authority that connected up to heaven that people are now beginning to get established. So, you know, even today I connected or sent out an email to connect up three or four different benches or people over the whole width of the US and Canada, so that they will begin to connect up with each other and actually share testimonies and begin to share what they're seeing so that there can be a greater dimension of authority across that. You know, and I've already seen some of the outworking of hearing some of the testimonies of what has been going on. They don't know what each individual group has been doing or what, but actually they've been complementing each other. So I've just tried to facilitate bringing them together so that then they can actually start to explore what that will mean for them. You know, and if I can facilitate that in any way and support that, I'd love to. And I think I want to see the same thing across the south of the country and across the middle of the country, to see these lines of connection which establish territory and which cities of refuge will be formed along those lines. And there may well be also longitudinal connections as well. You know, who knows? I mean, I'm just seeing what I'm seeing right now, but I have seen a bigger picture in engaging in the affairs of the nation's room in one of the Chancellor's houses on Monday night. I saw some movement and shifting in the maps and things happening, and, you know, I'm sort of there thinking, what am I supposed to do here? And so I was like, okay, Wisdom, give me a clue. Because I'm looking at this stuff thinking, and she said, well, you know, do what you've been asked to do. Okay, what have I been asked to do? Okay, yeah, establish benches of three and help raise up government. And so, you know, I could start to see some of the things that are beginning to take shape. Just, okay, just beginnings and just in embryos form, but encouraging, you know, it's encouraging. You know, it's sort of, you know, I guess where are we now, October? 9 months ago, I put out this call about anyone feeling called to government, you know. And, you know, there was a whole lot of people, oh, yeah, I'm called to government. And then a lot of them sort of, like, realized, you know, they weren't quite ready for government. But some of them embraced it and have been pursuing it, you know. So, and I still sort of connect up with that to help support that in any way I can. But it's encouraging. You know, I love to see hear the testimonies of what's going on and what governmental legislation is being brought and how some are getting legislative decrees and different things. You know, awesome. You know, I just think it's wonderful. So, yeah.
Mike, I've got a few questions. I may not be able to tackle all of them, but as you're talking, you know, you're talking about the blueprint, creating the opportunity to attract people to what they're called, and it's government of the blueprint. and not government of the person.
Yep.
So, you know, kind of makes me think a little bit, although I'm sure there's some disconnects because it's worldly, but just, you know, an organization, you know, a company. The company says, hey, I'm going to do this. This is what we're going to do. Here's the vision. Here's the structure. And now I go looking for people to fill those slots. But it doesn't give me the right to try to control their personal life, although that does happen to a large degree, right? So it sounds kind of like that. But here's probably my question. You know, to you being a process person and a lot of this governmental process, the processes are unraveling, unrolling, you know. So I know it's not all locked in or rigid or anything, but you know when I'm on my journey right now to get rid of junk, find my own scroll. You know, I wish I could say I've got it. I don't. And it could be right here, and I'm just missing it. But if I'm in that process, and then there's you know, an ecclesia, a mountain, you know, do I call that? What's your experience been so far? I mean, I'm, you know, do you kind of get that first and then look for a mountain, or could it be? I guess it could be. You know, there's you're part of an ecclesia. There's a mountain forming, and then it's like, oh, that's probably my destiny. Does that make sense? Or
yeah, no, I know what you're saying. Yeah, I mean, I think God does use the fact that we are in relationship with others as part of our growing process, mm-hmm. you know, as part of to help us grow and to develop. And I think our individual mountain is really who we are. It's our governmental position within the realms of heaven. That may well have an aspect to it that's related to church, to an ecclesia. So I may have a part of my mountain. Let's say, I don't know, I have a prophetic mountain. I may well have a prophetic aspect to play within the function and of the life of the ecclesia within that outworking. I may also find that as the church has seven governmental mountains, that I'm drawn to one of them, particularly when they begin to be shared. When the blueprint gets shared, you would expect people's spirit to jump. Or move, you know, like John the Baptist came in the womb, came near Jesus in the womb, and there was this leaping of something, the connection. It's like when vision gets shared, you want people to just, wow, yeah, yeah. And or even if it's like, oh, I'm not sure which mountain I'm part of, but actually I'm going to pursue finding which part I'm part of. And so you don't have to have it all together. You may have one or two aspects of your own governmental mountains and yet feel called to an ecclesia governmental mountain. And God isn't going to turn around and say, well, you ain't got your act together yet. You can't do it if you're drawn to it because it's your position, right. Government. And that may well then open up other aspects. I think what we mustn't do is get concerned, worried, or like, oh, no, I can't do this because I can't find my mountain and I can't do this. You know, as we continue to seek God and continue to engage with Him, He'll release it anyway. And some of us, we already know, we just haven't got the names. You know, it's just like we haven't quite identified, oh, that's what it's talking about, because I'm already doing it in reality. You know, and I think I would encourage people to relax in it, spend as much time in the presence of God and cultivating His desires, and just ask Him to write it on our hearts. You know, it's like He writes on the tablets of our hearts, or literally what He's really doing is revealing what's already written there, effectively, in His desires for us, so that we will discover them. You know, and He's hidden them there for us to discover, not to hide them from us so we can't discover them. But it needs pursuit. You know, pursuit is the evidence of desire, so we need to pursue, hey, I've got a destiny, I want to pursue it, and therefore I'm going to spend time cultivating. But what I'm not going to do is get hung up in the, oh, I don't know that, so that means I can't do this. No, I relax. I do what I do to the level I can do it. And that's all I'm responsible for. So long as I'm pursuing, God will bring the timing and the release of the revelation. Now, you know, I have taken people into the realms of heaven, onto their mansion, asked Jesus to show them their seven mountains, and some of them actually got all seven in one hit, which is, I mean, I was like, wow, that's really cool. I didn't get all seven at one hit. I had no idea what my personal mountains were, because I just focused on the church ones, because that's what I saw. I didn't even think about personal mountains. To be honest, when I first saw the mountains and understood the nature of it in the beginning, I had no idea what my personal mountains were. Other than one of them was to be in government for Freedom Ministries. I didn't know what the others were, and actually I didn't spend an awful lot of time finding out because I was so busy trying to get other people to engage in what our church mountains were and to establish a bench of three. And so it wasn't until I'd sort of that some of that stuff settled down that then I began to be drawn to look at my own personal life from a broader perspective. But what I found was it was like a lot of it was second nature when I connected with it. Oh yeah. And a lot of it was gift orientated, you know, because that's who I am. You know, it's like I function in certain things, and some of those things were my mountains. Now, some of the ones which are more personal, like family or whatever, those are the ones that can be most problematic, you know, because those are the ones that have the relational side to it in a more intimate way, in which they're all the ones that you have to sort of deal the day to day. How do I bring the government of God into my marriage, into my family, into my house, in my workplace? You know, some of those things are then the practical. And I mean, of course, I think, you know, to understand that it's probably better before you get into the other stuff, but it didn't happen that way for me.
Right.
That may be just, you know, I'm a forerunner and I needed to get that stuff so that then I could, you know, identify with the other things. But in reality, it's not like we're separate. Some people say to me, well, how do I rule on the church mountain and on my own mountain and on this mountain? I say, well, they're all one. It's your position of government that is represented by those different spheres, but actually you're only ruling from the position that you are in the realms of heaven. So you are a mountain. That is your governmental position, and you can rule every other mountain. You know, it's like the Lord of the Rings thing. There's one ring that rules them all, and there's one mountain that gives you access to bring government through your whole life. It may have regional spheres, international spheres, but actually it's flowing out of your governmental position and identity in the realm of heaven. And so, you know, it will come as we just continue to pursue intimacy with God, because his desire is to release us into our full identity of sonship, which
right.
will encompass all of those governmental spheres, whether that leads up to being sat on the Galactic Council or you know, for some people, the 70 of them who should be on there. You know, so their destiny needs to be discovered that they should be on the Galactic Council. You know, so that, and there are lots of other functional places within the realms of heaven that I'm sure many people are going to begin to discover and to uncover. You know, but let's keep just following the journey and relax in it. Because the more relaxed we are, the easier it is to connect up with everything in the kingdom. The more we try and strive in the sense of, oh, I must, because there's tension, the harder it is. And so everything comes out of a place of rest. You know, so the more we're able to rest in him, the more he's able to reveal that which is in us so that we can begin to connect with it and outwork it. Because we don't want to be spinning plates. You know, life shouldn't be about spinning a whole load of plates and trying to keep them in the air. You know, it's like life should be about there are no plates. It's,
amen.
You know, it's just we live from a place of peace and rest, and we're able to deal with whatever comes our way, and we're able to frame actually what our way is, because we get to set the pattern of the path of government out of our destiny, and we can frame that by bringing that prophetic word from heaven and frame it around my day for blessing and favor and the purposes of God and my destiny to be revealed and outworked during the day. You know, and so that we actually rule. So we're not dictated to by the circumstances that are around us. We bring God's government into those circumstances and change them and transform them. You know, starting obviously in us, but, you know, as Jesus sort of said, you know, first in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria and the rest of the, you know, the ends of the earth. So it's like, okay, yeah, let's start in us and let's get an open flow in us, but then that's going to flow out around us into different dimensions around us, which is pretty good, you know.
So sounds like at least at present the answer is all of the above, in that, you know, God could deal with a person with their stuff and then on their personal mountains, their marriage, their family, and then into government, or it could be the other way around. I mean,
yeah.
And in this, Mike, it sounds like, you know, you mentioned the shepherding movement and the abuses there. Not to pick on that one alone, but, you know, just other governmental approaches that have been tried, not just that one by itself, if you will. But it sounds like as you're talking with regard to the kingdom, you know, the bench comes up with the different mountains, and a person goes, hey, I'm looking for that mountain that's on my scroll, and there's kind of the two shall meet. But however that happens, it sounds like in the kingdom there are appointments versus elections.
Yes, oh, absolutely, yeah. Definitely there's appointments, and there's recognition to bring an investiture into people's lives, to appoint them into governmental positions. And again, it's the reflection of heaven on earth, not the picture of heaven on earth. So in heaven, Father, Son, Spirit, everything flows down in government. On earth, bench of three, everything flows up. So you're releasing people into being part of the being living stones, into their destiny. You're not on top of them. You may well be in the realms of heaven, but we're not talking about a hierarchical thing here. We're talking about the function of government is to release people into the purposes of God. How does God love us? He loves us in a way which is encouraging us to embrace who he always made us to be. And so we just reflect that within government. We want each person to be who God created them to be. And actually, if that is not part of this blueprint, and there isn't something within this blueprint which really they can connect with, we should be encouraging them to find the blueprint that they do connect with. Now, there's a sense where we've always encouraged people here where, okay, if there's no square holes and you're a square peg, then drill one. You know, if there's no round holes and you're a round peg, well, drill one. But that's still within the confines of we have a blueprint. You know, therefore, within that, yes, let your gift and your calling be expressed and find a way of outworking it. But if it's, you know, for instance, if someone is called to minister in Indonesia, then they're going to struggle with a blueprint that doesn't have Indonesia as part of its governmental sphere. Simply because if you have an ecclesia that has Missionary Mountain, maybe, then okay, that may have a governmental sphere towards other nations. But if an ecclesia doesn't have that as a mountain, and someone's heart is, I desperately want to minister abroad, and I'm always thinking about that, actually, they need to find an ecclesia that actually that is the focus, because then they will find, hey, I can be released into this. Whereas they'll always find somewhat frustratingly, well, you're never talking about other nations. Well, because it isn't part of our blueprint, you know. And that is where we have to honor and respect each other and encourage each other to find the place where they are called to be, not play a numbers game of, well, we just need people because that gives us money and then we can do more stuff. It's like we've got very few people here because we're actually not that way. We don't want people. We want people who are called to be here. And then we know we're together. And so we always give people, anyone comes to us from another church, we give people probably 9 to 12 months of just chill out and find out if you feel this is where you're called. You know, and people are so used to, What do you mean? You don't want me to do anything? Nope. If you want to serve in any way, that's great. But actually, no, we're not asking you to do anything. We just want you to chill. We just want you to find relationship. And actually, if you're called to be part of this, here's our blueprint. These are things that are our values. This is our vision. Please feel relaxed. And then if someone's still around 9, 12 months later, then we'll be encouraging them, okay, is there anything you feel having been here? What do you feel called to? You know? So we don't want to pressure people into, hey, how can we use you? We have a vacancy over here that needs filling. So, oh, you seem to fit. We just don't function that way because we won't do anything unless someone is called to do it. So we haven't got any children's ministry or anything like that because we've got no one who's ever been called to actually function in that. If someone came and said, hey, I'm called to children's ministry, we'd be like, hey, praise God. What do you want to do? How can we help you facilitate that? Hey, we haven't got any children, but that's great. You know, maybe you can call some in. You know, I mean, we have a few, but I mean, in a sense, because we're not geared up for that sort of ministry in reality, because we're called to reach out to a certain thing in the community. We have obviously recovery groups and different things. We have a different flavor about who we are, you know. But so we're not trying to hold people into a vision. They need to feel, hey, I can outwork who I am here because it fits within this, you know. And then no one's pressured really then, you know. Because I mean, I've been in places where people feel, well, you only want me from what I can do, you know. So we just don't give people that impression because we don't ask them to do anything, you know, until they feel they're totally at home and feel part of the family, and then they just want to express family values and be part of it, you know. So I mean, that sort of adds a little bit to that.
It does.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. Right. Okay, probably got room for one more maybe, as we're a bit late starting.
Andre, Peter, do y'all want to jump in with one? If not, I got one.
I'm good. Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
So, Mike, you know, you mentioned, and we've touched on this before. Of course, it's a lot. I mean, for me, you know, it's like just trying to stay relaxed and go with the flow, and it's iterative, and you know. But with regard to, you know, most people maybe should work out their personal mountains, you know, and get those ducks in a row, if you will, following the Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth principle. Comment on what that process could actually look like. Is it going to Father and saying, you know, what are my seven mountains? I'm assuming since I'm married and have a family, that's going to be one of them. And I just make that assumption. But what's that kind of look like? And in your own experience, you know, how does...
I find all that stuff by engaging around the ark, really, of the presence of God, looking to see the frequency of his will for my life, looking for him to unveil my destiny, because my destiny obviously is going to have my mountains as part of it. And so, you know, that just became a place where I cultivated relationship, which then enabled me to cultivate the desire of my heart in alignment with his desires for my heart by looking into what was. So my desire was, I'm going to look into your heart to see, you know, like Psalm 139, you know, all the days of my life are already written within this book, if you like. So the desires that he has for me are already there for me to discover. I just need to ask him to open my heart and begin to unveil that. And I found the more time I spent in intimacy around his presence, which to start with, you know, it's gone from three levels for me. The first level was, the first thing he showed me was, in the ark there is manna, there is tablets, there is a rod. And so my whole initial connection with that was, hey, I'm going to take the food represented by the manna, which represents the will of God for my life today, and therefore I'm going to take that food within me, and then that's going to release me to come into alignment with the frequency of that will and purpose of God for today. Then I can outwork it. I'm opening my heart, so you can write on my heart anything you want me to connect with, recognize today. I just want to be connected to it, and then I'm going to take the rod of authority, and I'm going to administer what you've shown me. That was level one. Then he asked me to look into, not in the ark, but in what manifested between the wings of the cherubim, in the ark, over the ark, which was the manifest presence of God. And so I took my place as one of the cherubim, if you like, created an ark of desire for his manifest presence. Then the four faces of God started to manifest, and I began to engage in the Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, and engage in looking into the different aspects of God's perspective in terms of lion, ox, eagle, man, and I would obviously be drawn to a particular perspective of. So I would generally engage with the eagle, and I would begin to just see things from a different perspective, and that sort of developed. And then of recent times, it's been not just to look into, but to step into, because I am in him, and then I can look out from the perspective I'm in. So I can see out through the eyes of the lion, or the ox, or the eagle, or the man, and I can then speak out of the mouth of the lion, the ox, the eagle, or the man, because I'm in him. And then in him, I have connection to what was, so I can then look back into what does this look like? What does this mountain look like? What does this aspect of my life look like? What do I look like from the perspective of your heart? And I can engage back into eternity to engage it so that I can bring that into what is, which enables me to be transformed so much easier because I have something which looks like something to become. You know, this beholding and becoming. So the more I behold what I look like from his perspective, the easier it is to become that. So I'm not fighting against myself. I'm just flowing with that desire that he always had for me. It becomes, hey, that's my desire. I want to be who he always intended me to be, free from all the stuff that tried to change that image, pervert that image, whatever. I just need to, because I think it says in Romans 8 that I am predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. It's something that was always my destiny. I just want to get in line with it now. So that has created a deeper level of intimacy for connection, you know, and now, you know, I cultivate those desires so that I pursue them, you know, by just talking to him, asking him, what do I look like? You know, what does this look like? What does this mountain look like? You know, what's your desire for it? How can I then begin to administrate this to bring that into alignment? So I can then begin to call things that be not as if they were. I can release the creative words that align with God's word so that I am in him. You know, and Jesus said, when you're in my name, you can do anything, essentially. Nothing is impossible in my name. So now I'm not just Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, looking at the Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. I am Yod, Hey, Shin, Vav, Hey. I'm actually in the name of Jesus. I'm in him, and therefore have his authority in a greater dimension because I now understand who I am from that perspective. So that's a deeper level. And I've learned, you know, it's been a process for me. You know, if I sort of got that to start with, I probably wouldn't have learned how to pursue it in that way. So for me, that's how it's worked. You know, and it is that process of engagement which brings the revelation. You know, and I spent a lot of time doing that, you know, quite relaxed, you know, in the sense of, you know, I spent a lot of time in my own garden, focused on who I was and my identity in that way. And I also spend a lot of time around his presence to find what I look like so I can reflect him and be like him and be conformed to that image. All right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Helpful. I mean, I'm finding myself having experiences like that are, as you describe this, I take certain experiences and go, oh, that fit there, that fit there, that fit there. But they're just, they're scattered. They're just very all over the map thus far. You know, and it's like, do I go to the garden for this? Do I go to the ark for that? Do I go to, you know, what do I do in front of the showbread? I mean, you know, and I'm just rolling with it.
Yeah.
Doing my best to stay relaxed with it. But, yeah, just trying to.
Sure. But that's really what this whole journey is about, engaging the journey of the two pathways so that the two pathways come together so that we find out who we are and what we're called to do and come out of a relationship to do it. Right. And, you know, in discovering that, I let my spirit direct me. You know, so, you know, when I open my first love gate, I mean, I've had a wonderful 2 weeks just opening my first love gate and re-embracing the Spirit and the Son and the Father and just getting into a deeper revelatory connection with them rather than rushing off and going to do something. I've spent time there because I know that's the next module is first love gate. Well, it's not. It's the next module for me in the church here. The next module for you guys is base camp. But so I'm now focused on just about finished that. Now we need to look at first love. So the only way for me to be current with first love is that I spend time in first love. And I've had a great time just going deeper and just connecting. And what is it like to embrace the Holy Spirit? What is it like to embrace Jesus? What is it like to embrace the Father? How do you know who you're embracing? What do they feel like? What do they smell like? What are their fragrances and their touch and their senses? Just we have to chill in there. So even that is a wonderful place to really just begin to embrace the presence of God without trying to, oh, I need to do this. Actually, all that will come out of that relationship of knowing God's heart, His presence, His person, His character, His nature, and the same for the Holy Spirit and Jesus, so that I'm just in that oneness with them. You know, now people, you know, some people, haven't you been doing an awful lot of stuff on your mountain? No, because I've been spending wonderful time in His presence. Yeah, I usually find time to go and do some things that I need to do, but generally, I let my spirit determine where I need to be and what I need to do. And there'll be seasons where one thing is there. There'll be seasons where you spend more time elsewhere, you know. And so I'm just going, I think, okay, I've been through this at one level. I want to go to a deeper level so I have a deeper level of understanding to be able to communicate with people and then hopefully help them to engage that so they'll go deeper again. So, yeah, that's where it is, really. Yeah. Okay. All right.